Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? So, it's my privilege to be able to speak to you guys again this morning. Been pretty excited about this opportunity for quite a while, so been looking forward to this. But before I begin, I'm supposed to tell everybody in TV land that next week is communion, so act accordingly, whether that means coming to church, or whether that means you have grape juice and stuff in your living room, whatever it might mean. I'm supposed to warn you guys that we have communion coming up so you can be ready and not feel left out when we all take communion. So anyways, so got that out of the way. Make sure you're ready for communion. But like I said, I've been excited about this opportunity. I was worried there for a while that, I actually wasn't going to have like physical human people to speak to this morning. And I'm so excited that I actually have like a group of people like right here in front of me. Props to Joe for being able to make it work just by looking at the cameras. I know that was probably difficult, but it's kind of funny. We've been doing Zoom meetings with the junior high and high school, and you know, obviously we're all webcamming in and stuff like that. And whenever Darren Gregory joins, the sound of crickets like accompanies him. I'm not even joking. Like when his device logs in, there is a cricket noise and it just goes steadily pretty much throughout the whole meeting. So whenever I ask any questions or anything like that and there's no answer, you hear crickets. And so like I'm so thankful that, I mean, hopefully we're not going to hear crickets this morning. If we do, then then I quit. So anyways, so like I said, super great to be here with human beings and no crickets this morning. So anyways, I want to start this morning by reading a few encouraging passages from the Old Testament. So starting in Deuteronomy 23:20, the Bible says, "You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest." Exodus 12:43, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it.'" Deuteronomy 14:21, "You shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God." 2 Chronicles 2:17-18, this one's kind of unfortunate for Gentiles, right? But it says, "Then Solomon counted all the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census of them that David his father had taken, and there were found 153,600 people. 70,000 he assigned them to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry in the hill country, and 3,600 as overseers to make the people work." And my personal favorite, Isaiah 25:5, says, "Like heat in a dry place, you subdue the noise of foreigners." Right? So it's no secret, right? All that to say is no secret that we Gentiles have had a rough biblical heritage in the Old Testament, right? Super, you know, you kind of hear some of these and you think to yourself, like, ouch. Like, you're cutting me deep, Shrek. You guys, Shrek quote there, right? Make sure we got that right. But we hear that and we're like, man, that hurts, right? As a Gentile, I'm hearing that. I'm like, goodness gracious. Like, it's unfortunate to be part of Israel in the Old Testament, right? But this is the case because when God chose Israel to be his nation, he of course required them to be holy, right? And by definition, this means to be set apart from other nations. And rightfully so, right? Our God is not a common God. He's not an ordinary God. The Bible says that he is one of a kind, right? He is the only one of his kind. He is set apart. He exists. He is not bound by creation, right? And he's an extraordinary God. And so for anything to be belonging to God or representing God, it could not be common, right? It had to be consecrated and set apart. So, therefore, in the Old Testament, you had the Jews who were set apart, and you had the Gentiles who were common, right? Again, ouch, right? And so, unfortunately, our Gentile fathers, we didn't really do a whole lot to help our case either. We have a long history of being idol factories. So it's like, you know, we know Israel had problems with idolatry, and normally whenever Israel was ready to run away from God and to start worshiping idols, it was our Gentile heritage who was sitting there saying, well, what color would you like, right? We have all shapes and sizes, and they're buy one, get one free, right? And that's kind of our heritage. Our Gentile fathers were known for this kind of behavior. So anyways, we Gentile, or we New Covenant believers, we sit here sometimes and we're tempted to look down our noses at Israel and be like, goodness gracious, how could you be so idolatrous? Well, we have to remember it's our forefathers who were giving them the idols. So slow down before you cast judgment. So Let me see here, where am I? This morning, my goal is to magnify the gospel of Christ. I remember back in college, I heard this quote, and it was basically to the effect of, we never move on from the gospel of Christ, we only gain a deeper understanding of it, right? And this has proven true in the 12 years that I've been a Christian. You know, I'm always learning more and more and more about the gospel, and learning different facets of the gospel and more about different aspects of the gospel. And so this morning, again, my goal is to magnify the gospel of Christ by looking at our Gentile heritage. One second here. So this morning we're going to look at the mystery of Christ, and we're going to be in Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. For the first part of this morning. So I'll read real quick. You guys can follow along. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, it says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Right? So this morning, like I said, we're talking about the mystery of the gospel, and the first question we have to ask is, what is the mystery of the gospel, right? What is this mystery that Paul says it was given to him by revelation from Christ himself? And what is this mystery that has been made known now in Christ that wasn't previously known before Christ came? And the answer is very simple. The mystery of the gospel is that Gentiles are part of the body of Christ, right? That's the simple answer. Gentiles are part of the body of Christ. Or to put it another way, we Gentiles get the full benefits of Israel's Messiah, right? Israel's Messiah came not only to die for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And we benefit from Israel's Christ. So basically, to put it simply, right, Gentiles get to mooch. We get to mooch off of the Jewish Messiah. You all, if you're a Gentile in here, you're a moocher today. So take that away. Go home with that. Think about that. Anyways, right? And so this is the mystery of Christ that Paul's talking about. I remember the first time I studied this in college, I was like, okay, you know, Ephesians 3, here's the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? Like, I'm waiting for something invigorating, maybe a little bit creepy, maybe a little bit Scooby-Doo, like whatever. Like, I'm like, okay, this is going to blow my mind, right? And when I found out what the mystery is, I was kind of like, you know, in college, in my immaturity, I was like, well, that's not a mystery, right? Like, that's not super amazing. But the reason why is because when Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about something like a mysterious puzzle. What he's talking about is something that's been hidden in previous generations that has now been made known, right? So that word mystery is talking about something that is hidden. And again, right, this Gentile inclusion and this Gentile benefit from Israel's Messiah is that which has been hidden for generations. So anyways, now the question is, why is this such a surprising truth, right? I mean, hasn't God always had his eyes on the Gentiles? And hasn't God always made, you know, reservations for those Gentiles who wanted to be part of Israel in the Old Testament? You know, we read about Rahab, right? Rahab got to become part of Israel, and she got to enjoy the promised land. She was a Gentile. Ruth got to become part of Israel, right? She came, and it was actually through her lineage that the Messiah was born, right? So hasn't God's always had his eyes on the Gentiles, right? How is this any different? And we're going to find our answer here in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, and Paul's going to explain to us why this Gentile inclusion is such a big thing, why this Gentile benefit, I suppose, is such a big thing. Now, before we look at it, what we're going to find is a very similar thought pattern to the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we have the famous "but God, who is rich in mercy." And what makes that so fantastic is Paul has actually talked about who we were as sinners before Christ saved us, right? You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were a son or daughter of destruction before Christ, right? And now that Christ has come, God has made you alive in Christ, right? So we have this before, right? Our condition before Christ makes our condition in Christ so much more special because we understand who we used to be. And very similarly here in Ephesians chapter 2 in the last half, Paul actually does the exact same thing and talks about our Gentile condition before Christ versus the Gentile opportunities that have now been made available to us in Christ, right? So this comparison is going to show us why the mystery of Christ is so significant. It's looking at Gentiles before Christ and Gentile opportunity after Christ. One commentator tells us that Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 gives a dark and terrible picture of the former heathen condition of the Ephesians, who of course were Gentiles, right? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's take a look at our far off condition before Christ. Let's find out why Paul says, "You who were once far off have been brought near." I have three reasons for you guys this morning. Every good sermon has three reasons or three points, right? And so here they are, right? Three reasons this morning why we Gentiles in the Old Testament were considered far off. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. It says this. It says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And of course, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus." Again, it's another, you know, we have the but God in Ephesians 2:4. This is a lesser known but God, but still an excellent but God, right? And so our first point this morning, why were we far off as Gentiles? Well, number one, we were called the uncircumcision, right? The uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. We know that a huge part of Israel's identity in the Old Testament was found in circumcision, right? It seems like we always find the Pharisees saying, "Our father is Abraham," and you find them taking pride in the fact that they were circumcised on the eighth day, right? Even Paul himself in Galatians talks about the fact that he was a Jew among Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day, right? And so the reason why Israel took so much pride in being called the circumcision is that it was the outward sign that they were the people of God, right? Circumcision designated Israel as God's very people, right? And it reminded them of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so, you know, if you remember back to Abraham, what God basically did, and it's miraculous, right, is that God created a nation out of a barren woman, right? So the nation of Israel itself was a miracle. It was not supposed to happen because Sarah was first of all too old and second of all barren, right? And so circumcision was meant to be a reminder of Israel's heritage and the fact that Israel was God's people that he not only made, but he chose them, right, to bear the Messiah. All who were born in Israel were to be circumcised. All who wished to join Israel were to be circumcised. And any foreigner, whether you were purchased as a slave or whether you wanted to just enter Israel and be part of Israel, you had to be circumcised. I think it's kind of funny. I think if there's one statement that really shows how Israel felt about the uncircumcision, it's found in 1 Samuel 17. When David walks up after he's delivered his cheese and fruit and all that stuff to the, you know, the soldiers of Israel, right? David walks up, he's listening to Goliath, you know, spout off all of his, whatever he's saying there to the armies of Israel, right? And David walks up and says, where's my verse here? "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Right? So he identifies Goliath as the uncircumcised Philistine. And he's basically sitting there. He's listening to Goliath and he's like, "Why is this guy allowed to talk?" right? He's uncircumcised. He's not God's people. And you guys are just sitting here letting him, you know, spout off whatever he wants to say to you. Like, how can this be? Right? And you can see David identifies him as the uncircumcision. And that's kind of the attitude that Israel felt toward outsiders, right? And it's not that it was wrong. God set Israel apart and they were reflecting what God told them to do, right? As Israel. And so even the son of Moses, circumcision was so important that even Moses' son, right, almost was killed by, was it an angel? I can't remember the exact details, right? But he was almost killed because Moses failed to circumcise him. And that's, again, how important, even Moses' son didn't escape the importance of circumcision under the old covenant. And so if you were a foreigner who submitted yourself to God, then of course God would graciously accept you, right? But if you, anyone who was not circumcised, right, and unwilling to be circumcised, could not participate in Israel. Genesis 17:14 says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Exodus 12:48, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised that he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Exodus 44:9 says, thus says the Lord, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the people of Israel shall enter my sanctuary, right? So you can see circumcision was a bit of a deal breaker under the old covenant, right? You did not participate in Israel if you were not circumcised, right? It was a big deal. It didn't matter how nice you were, didn't matter how beautiful you were, how good you were at keeping the law. If you weren't circumcised, right, you were to be cut off from Israel, and God's people separated themselves from you, right? And so reason number one why we Gentiles are far off, right, before Christ is because we were the uncircumcision, and the circumcision separated themselves from us. Number two, let me see here. Okay, that's number three. Let me find number two here real quick. Oh, okay, found number two. All right. Number two, the Bible says we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, right? So first of all, we're the uncircumcision. Second of all, we're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And that basically means that word commonwealth is not normal. So for all the young people in here, that means nation, right? You were separated from the nation of Israel. And the reason why I know that I needed to tell you guys that is because I didn't know what the commonwealth was either. So I had to look up that word. Sorry, a little bit of transparency with you. But anyways, right? Not only are we called the uncircumcision, as we move on, we see three words that continue to describe the distance between us and God's people. We see the word separated, right? Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and third of all, strangers to the covenants of promise, right? And you hear these words, and it's like, it makes you feel like you're being left out, right? It's like Israel's this giant birthday party that you weren't invited to. And we all know how that feels, I hope. I know how it feels, right? I've been not invited to a birthday party before, right? But it's like, you know, I'm missing out over here. Israel's got this good thing going on, and here I am, and the words that describe me are separated, alienated, and strangers, right? So it's kind of unfortunate, but what Paul is doing here is not only describing being the Gentile separation from Israel, but he's trying to get you to think about the privilege it was to be part of Israel in the Old Testament, right? Think about what it meant to be part of Israel. We could literally spend all day talking about what it meant to be an Israelite and the privilege that it was. And if tag team sermons were a thing, I would tag in Pastor Scott right now and have him talk about it, because he is super good at talking about the blessings of being part of Israel and the blessings of God's covenant with Israel, right? But to name a few, being part of Israel meant, first of all, nearness to God, right? Proximity to God's presence. You knew if you lived in Israel that God's presence lived in Jerusalem, right? And so you got to, I mean, on multiple occasions, they got to see manifestations of God's glory on earth. They were close to the presence of God. Second of all, they had access to God. right? Israel was called a kingdom of priests, and the only people that could go before God was Israel, right? That only they could go into God's sanctuary. Once again, like we read earlier, Gentiles could not enter God's sanctuary. Jews had that privilege, right? Number three, covenant blessings of God. If you were part of Israel, you had some insane blessings for obedience that were yours if you chose to obey, right? And God was willing to bless you for obedience and prosper you and give you, let you conquer your enemies. And the one that really blows my mind is that the weather would cooperate if you walked with God, right? Literally, God says, I will send you rain for your harvest. And it's like, why wouldn't Israel obey? The weather's actually going to do what you want it to do. But our depravity shows us that even that's not enough to get us to obey, right? But covenant blessings of God, blessings for obedience. And fourth of all, Israel was given the law of God. And the law reflected the attributes of God, the justice of God, and the wisdom of God, right? God even talks about in the Old Testament how the law, right, Israel's law, the nations would look at that law and say, wow, look at the wisdom of Israel and look at the wisdom of Israel's God. And being in Israel meant you were close to all these things. And I know, you know, here as New Covenant believers, we look at the Old Testament Israel and kind of like see a gloomy picture because, I mean, let's be honest, they were always being plundered, right? Judges, who knows how many cycles happened in judges when Israel fell away, God raised up somebody, and here they are again, right? And then you have Assyria, that's unfortunate, right? Assyria, brings you into captivity, conquers you. They were pretty brutal, right? No fun. And then, you also think about being under the Old Testament, you have to live under the law, right? That's 600 commandments that you have to follow, and some of them, if you fail to follow them, you're going to get stoned for, right? So there's a bit of a burden there following Israel's law. And we kind of look at as New Covenant believers and think, man, it would be pretty cruddy to be part of Israel, right, in the Old Testament. But the truth is, God himself, when he made that covenant with Israel, he said, it's because I love you that I'm making this covenant, right? It is grace. It is a blessing that I'm making this covenant with you. Deuteronomy 7 says this, it was not because you were more in number than any other people, but that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh. Now know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, right? You can see God's view of his covenant. He obviously thought it was very, very gracious, and it was, right? It was. And furthermore, you can look at John 1, 16 and 17. It says this, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the implication is that Jesus brought grace upon grace, right? Or you could say grace in the place of grace. And John himself calls the Old Testament the Old Covenant grace, right? It was a gracious thing of God to do to give the law and the Old Covenant. Jesus was a better grace, though, of course, and we're thankful for him. And so the point is, being part of the nation who is loved by God and is near to God is a privilege, right? Israel was God's privileged people. If there was a party in the Old Testament, it was with Israel, right? That's where things were happening. That's where you wanted to be a part of, because that's where God was making himself known. And so that the second reason we Gentiles were at such a disadvantage and were far off from Israel is because, well, we were separated from God's presence, right? We were separated from God's people where God manifested himself. Right, so that's the second reason why we Gentiles are far off. Now, number three says we were strangers to the covenants of promise. So, once again, verse 12 says, remember, you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we just talked about the covenants. We've talked about the blessings that come from obedience to God's covenant, right? But when Paul is talking about being strangers to the covenants of promise, he really has one thing in mind, and that is the promise of Christ, right? The promise of Christ Of course, we see it as far back as Genesis 3:16, when God says, I will send an offspring who will crush the head of the serpent, right? That promise was made right after the fall by the grace of God. It is through the covenants that God revealed more and more about the Christ. So we have, when God made his covenant through Abraham, what he revealed is that it's through Abraham's nation and through Abraham's line that this Redeemer would come, right? And when he made the covenant with Moses, what we find out is the kind of work that Christ would do on the cross. It was going to be a sacrificial work, right? And through David, we find out that this Messiah is going to be a king. He's going to be a ruler, and he's going to reign forever, right? And he's going to be, of course, of David's lineage. And so being Israel in the Old Testament meant you were getting the covenants and you were getting God's revelation about the gospel, right? God, you were the people to whom God was giving little bits and pieces as you progressed about the future coming Christ. And the most significant thing perhaps about this is that you had to know about the Christ for salvation in the Old Testament, right? It says that the Jews looked forward to Christ, right? Their Savior was going to come. They looked forward to that work that Christ would do, and that was the means of salvation for the Jews. And that's why the law was given. Galatians 3 tells us God has gave the Jews the law to be the guardian that would hold Israel under sin until the coming Messiah came, right? And so the law was meant to increase trespass and cause Israel not to rely on themselves because there was a future one that they were supposed to look forward to, and that is the Christ. And being the recipients of these covenants was a huge deal. It was a huge advantage because basically your nation, Israel, had salvation. They had the message of salvation. It was right there, right? God was giving it to them. And if you were a Gentile nation, you were separated from that, right? You were separated from that unless you became part of Israel or unless someone from Israel told you about the gospel, right? You didn't get that revelation. God didn't give the covenants to the Philistines. He didn't give them to the Amalekites, right? He didn't give them to any of these peoples. He gave them to Israel. And that's why it was such a big deal to be part of Israel. And this is perhaps the biggest downfall to being a Gentile in the Old Testament is separation from this knowledge, right? Separation from this message. And so this is where we find Gentiles in the Old Testament. Again, like the commentator said, it is a dark place we find Gentiles in the Old Testament. That's why Paul says we were without hope and without God in the world, right? It's again, not that Gentiles couldn't become part of Israel, but there was separation. And that's what Paul is keying in on here. So, you know, Israel already showed us that it's hard enough for a depraved human being to believe in God when he lives right there and disciplines you and shows you his presence and gives you his law, right? It's hard enough for a depraved human to believe under those circumstances. How much more than separation do we Gentiles experience in the Old Testament? Basically, the mental picture that I get when I look at Old Testament Gentiles is Mordor. So it's like you're looking out on this place that has clouds and fire and a giant tower. It's really, anyways, so that's what I see. But anyways, thankfully, the Apostle Paul does not stop there. He continues. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What a change, right? That is a pretty significant but now that we just read about. And that's why my message is titled, My, How the Tables Have Turned. Right? Because look at the privilege we Gentiles get to experience now. Right? As my teens would say, my, how the turns have tabled. Right? And I wanted to put that, but I restrained myself, right? That would have been a great title. But the tables have turned. The fact of the matter is, under the new covenants, there was no longer a favored people for salvation like there were under the old covenant, right? There's no longer a spiritual number one seed who's gonna win, right? That's what we saw in the Old Testament. There's no longer a spiritual New England Patriots who's just stomping everybody, right? Now, and there's no longer a people that are closer to God than any other people. It says, now those who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And the wonderful thing is Paul doesn't leave us to question how near we've been brought, right? It's not like we've been brought 25% more near or, yeah, you're part of the people of God, but you're second class people of God, like, you know, you're a little bit lesser on the scale, whatever, right? It might be. Paul, thankfully, he's very clear about how included we are in the people of God. Look at what he says. He says, verse 14 and 15 says, the law which created hostility between Jews and Gentiles and divided Jews and Gentiles has been abolished, right? The law was a huge divider, and rightfully so. Once again, God is holy, right? God's nation must be holy. Verse 15. The two bodies, Jews and Gentiles, have become one. Verse 17, the message of salvation is preached to who? Just the Jews? Absolutely not. Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off and those who are near. Verse 18, he has given the Jews and Gentiles alike access to God through the Spirit. Right? Jews and Gentiles have the Holy Spirit, right? Verse 19, we are called fellow citizens with the Jews. And when I look at this, I think like a little sibling who looks at their older sibling and they're in youth group and enjoying the privileges of youth group and says, I want to be there. And it's like they finally arrived, right? And so the sister, like the little sister who just got up to youth group says, hey, look who's in youth group now, right? That's where we are as Gentiles. We can look at the Jews and be like, hey, we're fellow citizens, right? We're on that level. Verse 20 says, you now benefit from the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? So the apostles and the prophets, the Old Testament saints, they were for us too, right? They were for us Gentiles as well. And perhaps the biggest, right? Verses 21 and 22, the most amazing thing is, when Paul calls us a temple and a dwelling place for the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, right? Think about what it was like before Christ came for a Gentile in the temple. They had to stay in the court of the Gentiles, right? And when you look at a picture of it, it's like hardly even part of the temple. It's like just to make them feel good. It's almost like you look out there and you're like, okay, whatever, right? But, and then you have the inner courts, right? And that's for the Jews. You have the women's court and stuff like that. But there were literally signs posted in the courts of the Gentiles that said, enter at your own risk if you're a Gentile, because if you do, your death is on your own head, right? If you go past this gate, you were going to be stoned as a Gentile. And now look what God calls us. He calls us a temple. It's not like you can just go in the temple. It's like you are the temple, right? As a Gentile Christian, you are now called the place where God lives. How near has God brought us? As near as you can come, right? As near as you can possibly come. You can't get a more inclusive package as a Gentile in Christ, right? And what we conclude is that the darkness has indeed lifted from the nations of the Gentiles. Right? Even Luke 2:31, it speaks of Christ being the promised light for revelation to the Gentiles. And we are no longer without hope, and we are no longer without God in the world. We're not classified in that way anymore. Right? That's Paul's point. Look at all that we have. You're no longer without hope and without God. Christ gives you access to God's very presence. Right? And listen to Isaiah. I love this. Isaiah prophesies of Christ in chapter 56, verses 3-7. Says this, let not the foreigner, the Gentile, right, who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord shall surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Right? We know who the foreigners were. We know how Old Testament Jews viewed the eunuchs, right? They had no privileges. And look at what is being prophesied in Christ. I will give in my house, within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? All peoples, right? In Christ, God has joined all people and brought all people, all nations, right? People from every single country, every single family to be his worshipers, right? And there is no longer a people who is called unclean if you believe in Christ, right? And this is the mystery of Christ. We Gentiles get to benefit from Israel's Messiah. So I want to end with two applications this morning. They both include the word wallow. So get ready for that. There's many applications we can make to the mystery of the gospel, but here are my two. Number one, I challenge you guys, wallow in the benefits you now enjoy as a Gentile in Christ. Right? Wallow in those benefits. We've looked at who we were in the Old Testament. We've looked at the separation and the darkness that we once lived in the Old Testament. Now wallow in the benefits you enjoy as a New Testament believer in Christ, right? And praise God for the nearness to him you get to enjoy as a Gentile in Christ. I remember growing up, I always wanted to live in the mountains. And unfortunately, God stuck me in Memphis, Tennessee for 13 years of my life. There's no mountains there, right? It's in the Great Plain, therefore no mountains, right? And then when I was 15, I found out I was going to be moving to Wisconsin, and I was like, okay, like first thing I looked up is, are there mountains in Wisconsin? No, right? The Midwest, there's hills. There's no mountains though, right? And so I was like, bummer. And then God called me to Texas when I was 24, and I was like, oh, Texas. No mountains. Absolutely none, right? And praise the Lord, 4.5 years ago, God called me to Boise, Idaho, where we sit right under the mountains, right? And it's super cool. I've always loved the idea. And I mean, as I've been here, I've loved going up in the mountains. I love camping. I love hunting and trying to hunt and trying to fish and all those things, right? I enjoy that. And sometimes when I'm here, I think to myself, I like look back to where I was and I'm like, how did I even live in the flatlands? There's nothing to do, right? What was I doing? That's literally what I felt, right? And I'm so glad that God's called me to the mountains, right? I was like, this is great. And that's what I think is important for us to do, is look back at our condition as Gentiles, look at where we were, and think to myself, now, like, I'm so glad I'm under the new covenant. I'm so glad I am in Christ, because look at the nearness to God I get to experience. Look at the access I have to God, right? When you get to spend time with the Lord in the morning from your living room, praise God. Right? I do that all the time. It's like I'm sitting there in the living room, reading the Bible, praying to God. I'm like, man, the Jews would be so jealous of me right now, right? I'm just sitting here from my living room talking to God. When you feel the Holy Spirit convict you, praise God. That's God's presence living inside of you. When you get to look to God's presence for comfort, right? We all go through things where we look to God's presence in our lives for comfort. It's like, you know, this is hard, but thank God I have Christ in me, right? He's walking through this trial with me. Praise God for that. When you're working through a hard situation, you need to pray to the Lord, right? You have priesthood as a believer according to the New Testament. You have direct access to God. Praise God for that. And there are more and more and more, so many benefits that you Gentiles now experience in Christ that were not made available to you under the Old Testament, right? Gentiles didn't always get to experience this. And I mean, I think perhaps even the biggest thing is, praise God that you didn't have to become a Jew to get all these benefits, right? As far as I know, none of you have quit eating bacon because you're, you know, in Christ, right? I went this week to Costa Vida and I ordered sweet pork nachos. because I can, right? And I'm, you know, I'm in Christ. And so that's a wonderful thing, right? We don't have to conform to Jewish laws. We don't have to become a Jew. We don't have to worry about, you know, marrying a certain tribe and worry about investing in livestock for sacrifices and all those things, right? You got to become in Christ. You got full access to God from where you are. Thus, here we are in Boise, Idaho, enjoying the presence of God even here, right? So wallow and understand the privileged state you now live in and praise God for it. Secondly and finally, challenge you guys to wallow in the great love of God. There's one thing that Paul wants you and I to understand from this mystery. It's God's great love. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 that this mystery expresses the height and depth and width, and I think the breadth is the same as width, right? But the fact is, this shows God's love, right? Like never before in Christ. And so, it's not that God at one time did not love the Gentiles. What we find from this is God has always loved the Gentiles, but what you must realize is that God's love and plan for the Gentiles was not revealed in the Old Testament like it has been revealed now in Christ, right? Chapter 3, verse 5 says, it was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, right? This truth that we know about us being part of the people of God was not known in the Old Testament like it is now. There were traces of it certainly, but it was not known like we know it today. Think about it. Even Peter was surprised when he saw the Holy Spirit fall upon the Gentiles. Right? God, you know, gives him the vision, brings on the sheet three times, says, hey, Peter, what I call clean, don't call unclean. And he didn't understand it. And then the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, and he was like, you know, his mind was blown. And then he goes back to Jerusalem and reports what he had just seen to the Jews in Jerusalem, and they fell silent. They're like, are you serious? Right? And both Peter and Paul, right? Paul has the same reaction. They both were Jewish by birth and have the same reaction to this Gentile inclusion, and that is praise to God for the depths of his love. They did not see it coming, right? They literally did not see it coming. Acts 11:18 says, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorify God, saying, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. You can hear the surprise. It's like, well then, okay, right? They were all kind of surprised by that. And today, in our passage today, at the end of chapter 3, Paul also breaks out into praise as well, as he talks about this mystery of the gospel. And of course, all this building has started in the beginning of Ephesians when Paul walks through our blessings in Christ. The book has been building and building and building and building. And then finally, two chapters on the mystery of Christ, and then what? Paul explodes in praise. And he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These truths lead Paul to praise the Lord. Why? Because this mystery was not made known like it has been now. And through this mystery, God has revealed his love for the Gentiles in a way like never before. Right? On this side of the cross, we see the full extent of God's love for the Gentiles. Again, in the Old Testament, we only saw glimpses of God's love toward the Gentiles because God's primary focus was on who? The Jews. That doesn't mean that God did not love the Gentiles. It just means that that's where his focus was. Right? And I don't think Old Testament Israel ever would have dreamed that Gentiles would be called full members of the people of God. Right? I know they expected a Messiah. They expected someone who would bless all nations, but in this way, surely not, right? That's what the Old Testament Jews thought. And when Christ came, what message did he come bearing? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, right? And he came preaching that, you know, not just Jews are my people, right? Gentiles can be my people too. And he said, yes, Jews are God's people. And yes, the Jews show God's holiness. And yes, the Jews are the set apart people of God. But even more than that, the Jews, what we find out on this side of the cross is the Jews are the means by which God would bless the whole world. Right? That's the picture we see now in Christ. It was like, it's almost like a veil has been lifted and God has shown us that the Jews were his means to reconcile the world to himself, as Romans says, right? And no one saw this coming at least not to the full extent that we see it. And that's why Paul says it was hidden and not made known in the way that it has been made known now. Right? And therefore, Paul identifies our God as the God who is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Paul's mind is blown. Our minds should also be blown, right? And that's what makes it so glorious to be on this side of the cross, guys. It's yet another aspect that we get to look at the cross and say to ourselves, holy cow, look at this other aspect we have in Christ, right? Look at the love that God has shown through Christ. There's so many ways that God shows it, and there's so many aspects, but this is an absolutely mind-blowing aspect, right? And now, because you're Gentiles on this side of the cross, you can go back and read the Old Testament and read about how God's plan for the Jews unfold and realize you can look back and say, hey, that was for me. They didn't know it. The Gentiles back then certainly didn't know it. They didn't know that you know, the nation of Israel was meant to bless the whole world. They didn't understand that. But we can read on this side of the cross with full understanding and watch the way the plan unfolds. Paul says this plan shows the manifold wisdom of God, right? It's like Paul's like, this shows God's great wisdom, right? And we get to look on this side of the cross and understand it. And in fact, Paul even says that it blows the minds of those in the heavenly places. You can see that in chapter 3. Our God is a wise God, right? And he loves all of the world. He loves all of them. And so I want to challenge you guys to wallow in that love this morning, right? To find, just find blessing and find encouragement and glorify God that he was willing to love us Gentiles as well, and that he allows us to be on this side of the cross as Gentiles that experience the full inclusion into the people of God and the full love of God like never before. So, in closing, I hope that your response, like Paul says, and if I gotta find my spot here. chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I hope that you will join Paul in that chorus and praise the Lord for what he has done and what he has revealed to you as Gentiles who are experiencing his blessings right now as we speak. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much for just allowing us to be able to be on this side of the cross, for allowing us to be able to look back at Christ with the help of your Spirit and understand what exactly you did through Jesus' death on the cross. I thank you, Lord God, just for the understanding we have, even looking at the Old Testament and seeing that all the stories, all the things you did with the nation of Israel, all the things in Genesis, Lord, those were all a plan to bless all people. And I thank you so much that we can look back and see that's your love for us. Lord, I pray that each person in here will know that love, that they will realize that love, perhaps, even for the first time, Lord God, and put their faith in you. I pray, Lord God, that you will just help us to be absolutely astounded and glorify you. Let our lives be expressions of gratitude because of what you have done for us, Lord. Your love is truly great. No one can measure it. And I pray that you will just get us a little bit closer to understanding the extent of your love this morning and this week. And we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.